We have been working through the parables in the New Testament, specifically in the Gospels. And we'll speak on one this morning and this evening. And then next week, we're going to begin a study in the book of Colossians. So last time in the parables, I really wanted to be in the book of Colossians for the Christmas season. It has an exalted view of the Lord Jesus Christ and really presents Him as the Creator and the Redeemer. And so I really wanted to center our focus there as we begin the book of Colossians next week. But I've also enjoyed the parables. I hope you have as well. For those of you who have been with us, this isn't an exhaustive study of the parables. We've picked most of the ones that are very familiar to us. And these are not any different than that. These actually that we'll be speaking today speak of, first of all, a steward who was dishonest, and this evening of a judge who was not the nicest guy either. And so we're going to look at these two parables today, one this morning, one this evening, and I hope that as we do, it'll gain or help you in seeing what the Scriptures are saying specifically in these texts and how they apply to us as we look at them today. So Luke 16, I'd like to read verses 1 through 14 if you'd like to follow me as I follow on as I read. It says, "And he said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him. And he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an eternal or everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open your word today as we look at this parable and realize there are some complexities here, that you would help us to glean the message that you have for us from this, your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit, who inspired it in the first place, would illuminate our minds, that we might be able to understand and comprehend that which you have given. And so, Lord, we ask for your help. I pray for your help for me to communicate, and also for me and all of us here to have a heart ready to hear, quick to listen, and to submit to what you have said. We give you thanks for this time, and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. The title that I've given for the message today is From a Pink Slip to a Promotion. I think it's on the back of your bulletin. The rest of the outline didn't make it at the press release, but from pink slip to promotion, the steward goes from getting a pink slip, that is, being dismissed, not really a promotion, actually probably being praised would be better, because I think he still lost his job, but he's actually praised at the end of it, and spoken of highly. And so in this text, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. It says that in the first verse, right? He also said to his disciples. So he is directly addressing his disciples or his followers, not just the 11 or the 12 rather, but I think the whole group that is following of his followers that are there. And we'll come back to context in a little bit. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he gives them this parable to convey their need. And I think, obviously, because God's word has come down to us, our need as well, to wisely prepare for the future, specifically the future in eternity. This is not so much talking about money as it is talking about the proper use of money in investing in eternity. And so as we look at this, I hope that it will be helpful to you, both in understanding this kind of difficult parable and also applying it. It is one of the most challenging to interpret for various reasons. And as such, you could easily get bogged down in some of the details that are part of this that make it difficult to understand. I'll refer to some of them, but we won't get bogged down today. We'll do well, I think, instead, to keep it simple, to keep the primary focus or the main point drawn out in our minds this morning. And that point, I think, is what I just mentioned, to wisely prepare for eternity. And that means investing in others who will also be there. That's, I think, the primary intent of this. There are three clear connections as I see them for you. So an outline today would be as follows. First of all, we are merely stewards of God's good grace. Now, I'm speaking to you if you are a child of God, if you know Christ as your Savior. You are a steward of God's good grace. Secondly, our stewardship will come to an end. And I put in my notes, will come to an end shortly. I don't know how shortly that will be. Maybe longer for some than others. But the reality is, our stewardship is going to come to an end, and it's going to come to an end shortly. In this parable, we have a steward. The steward was responsible for the resources of the master, and his stewardship was coming to an end. All right? And so the last point, we must prepare for what will happen after. I think that's the gist of what's going on in this parable. We're stewards, and in our case, the stewards of God's grace. Our stewardship is going to end, and it's going to end in the scheme of eternity in a short time. And we have to evaluate how we're using that stewardship to advance the kingdom of our Savior, the grace of God, and being prepared for what will happen after. And so, I guess I was trying to think of how to introduce this, and if I was to try to introduce this, to me, I was thinking of what would be the worst possible job like you could have. If you were thinking through what is the absolute, like, the worst job to have. For me, it would be that guy that works for maybe some arbitration or a bill collector that has to try to get money from people who are immensely in debt. I mean, can you imagine being that person? I mean, they have no other job. They have to do this. Their livelihood depends on it. And they have to call people up and try to get money out of them. Which is probably why, better not go there. I was going to say something about those people, but I should not. All right? That would be like the worst job. I've had some bad jobs in my life. I worked a farm, and I had to clean out calf pens. And, knee-deep in manure every Saturday as a teenage boy, shoveling it into the gutter. That was not a nice job. Didn't enjoy it very much. But I was able to buy a 1968 Mustang when I turned 16 years old. It was my first car. So it paid off. All right. So, but the point is, there's like this really bad job and you are the bill collector. I thought of Vicky's brother, Scott. I didn't ask him if I could give this illustration, but that's okay. He probably will never know. All right, unless you call him up and tell him. All right, so, but he worked for a rent-to-own place. And in that job, it was in Racine, Wisconsin, that he worked, and it was just out of college or just out of seminary. I can't remember. It was out of seminary, right? And so he was living in the Union Grove area, and he worked for this rent-owned place, and he had to collect the things that people stopped paying rent on. It was not a nice job. He had a lot of stories, and I don't want to go into how nasty it was, but they would actually not, those things would never get used again. They ended up going into this basement room, and he said it, they were filled with cockroaches. It was just really, some of the homes that you would go into, and one of the guys, I think, got shot in the back when they were, they went in and they were supposed to repossess a refrigerator, and the people wouldn't let him in, so he just clipped the cord of the refrigerator and then walked out, and they got shot in the back. It was not a nice job. And so if you ever see Scott Van Lannen, just ask him about that job. That would be, like, not fun, right? That would be the worst job ever. On the flip side, the best job would be the person saying, hey, just want you to know that we're just gonna sponge all of your debt. Wouldn't you like to make that call every time? Hey, you owe the hospital, you know, $28,000, and we're gonna cut that in half. We're gonna just relieve all of your debt. We're gonna let that go. Wouldn't that be, like, awesome? Wouldn't you like to, like, do that? Or give somebody's money away? You know, whatever. Okay, you get the idea. This is kind of introducing into the text. The context of this parable, even though it's separated by the chapter break, this is the beginning of chapter 16, it's still the same as the parables that were given in chapter 15, which we spoke about a month and a half ago. It's important to mention this because the preceding parables of chapter 15 refer to that which was lost and now is found. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And in all of those, they all speak of the value of that which was lost and the importance of recovering that which was lost. They're all taught in conjunction to Jesus' ministry to the outcasts of society. If you remember from a month and a half ago, the Pharisees and Sadducees kind of scorned a certain segment of society called tax collectors and publicans, all right? These were the religious outcasts of society and sometimes the ethnic or the moral outcasts of society. And Jesus had an inroad into their lives. He was ministering to them. He was taking his message actually right to them, and they were following him. And we have seen pictures of some of those who have come to Christ and embraced Jesus. Those who were otherwise cut off religiously were now being brought in. And it started with John the Baptist's ministry, but so Jesus has this ministry. The point being made to specifically show the hypocrisy and the corruption of the Jewish religious leaders who made no effort to reconcile people to God, which is what they should have been doing, right? Now, while the context here is the same, the location is the same, the audience slightly changes in that Jesus is speaking to his disciples now. And he's now speaking to them specifically about how they're supposed to navigate through all of this. But it's not completely different because, as we read in verse 14, the Pharisees heard, right, and derided him because what? They loved money. That's what it says, right? So it's a little different audience, but not completely different. So the instruction is specifically for his followers, but it was still meant to be a rebuke to the others who were within earshot. It's kind of like if you've done this before where you're traveling on a plane and you're talking with the person next to you. We've had opportunities to share the gospel with people. And sometimes you can see the person who's ahead of you, a row ahead of you in the plane,
and they kind of lean back a little bit
because they're listening. What's going on here? What's happening? I want to hear this conversation that's going on. And so you talk quieter. No. Like, oh, they're listening. Let's just say this a little louder so we get, you know, the next couple of rows going. Okay, so here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but in earshot are the Pharisees, and it's meant for them too. And so first, it is a little bit different, but it's not completely different. Second, while chapter 15 referred to those who were lost morally, okay, so it's talking about those who were outside, this is a little different. It's speaking about those who are kind of distanced by the Sadducees and the Pharisees because they're impoverished. It's about the poor. It's about the needy in society. And so Luke, as the gospel writer, is speaking specifically to not only those who were outcast because socially or morally they were in sin, but those who were outcast because they just couldn't contribute. And so this is a message specifically to them. So the specific theme of money and investment takes then a more prominent role in chapter 16, which begins with this parable, and then the story about the rich man and Lazarus, if you are familiar with that account. Some call it a parable, I do not. But focal point in the middle of this chapter is that verse, which we are very familiar with, verse 13, that says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money," or mammon. "That which is important to you, that which you value, is what you will serve." And so, today's parable is specifically addressing the priority and the priority to earnestly and prudently prepare for what is next, specifically eternity. Further, to use everything at our disposal to make friends and recover people who are alienated from God, who are estranged to Him, no matter what their status. Whether they can contribute or not, doesn't matter. What their life is like, doesn't matter. As the people of God, we earnestly and fervently try to reach those who are estranged from God with a message of reconciliation. So the point was that he, in this text, is that this steward, though he was dishonest, all right, he is used as a reference that he was losing his position. And he was faced with the, oh no, what's next? That's what's going on. Okay, I'm losing my position as a steward. Oh no. Now what am I going to do? And according to the text, he was a lazy, pride-filled man. You say, does it say that? Yeah. It says, "I can't dig," which means he doesn't want manual labor. Like, I'm not going there. I'm not pushing a shovel. And I can't beg. That is, I'm too proud to do that. So he's a pride-filled, lazy man who's selfish. Right? Okay, so what shall I do? For the master is taking away my stewardship. And so he deals shrewdly. And it is that which is praised. Now, that's where the rub comes for us sometimes. We look at this guy was a crook. How can he be praised? He was dishonest. This steward, while he was still employed, went to all of his master's debtors and reduced their debt, honestly or dishonestly, I would say dishonestly. Doesn't really matter for the point that Jesus is making. For what he's communicating to you and I, to his disciples at that time, it doesn't really matter. It's an earthly story, okay? even for the purpose of a heavenly, if you would, meaning, must use earthly people, and people are not paragons of virtue, and that's the case here. All right, so he is by his dishonesty ingratiates all of these debtors to himself, so that when he loses his job, he'll have a place to go. That's it. Don't try to just strip everything else out of there. Don't try to apply. Don't think the master is God and he's being arm bent by the servant and he's being outsmarted or outwitted. Don't think that somehow, don't try to justify what the servant did when, oh yeah, that was really an ethical thing. And so it was actually just interest payments that he was reducing. This commentary fodder on this is like you could keep reading forever on all of the things. That's not the point. Remember, parables have one main point. The point was that this guy was concerned about what was going to happen next. And he went to every length to make sure he was secure. And Jesus is saying, he dealt shrewdly, and that doesn't mean you should be dishonest or that you should in any way be unethical, but you should, with the same earnestness, prepare for the future. Not here. There, right? Eternity. That's, so you may be asking, how did he get away with this? Like when you're looking at the story, you're trying to figure this all out, right? Why is what seems to be dishonesty received praise from the master? Frankly, it was a loophole, if you would. It was technically legal what he did. He was still employed and therefore he had the power to make all of the adjustments. So he could not be prosecuted and thrown into jail. If the master tried to go back and get what was coming to him, he would look bad to all of his debtors and all of the creditors who at the moment thought pretty highly of the master, would all of a sudden turn on him. Okay? And so that's the situation. So if you would, this guy kind of had the master over a barrel. And the master praised him and said, you know what? That was pretty shrewd. You did a... You're pretty smart and cunning that way. You still lost your job, right? You're fired. But the point is, again, as Jesus is using it, he is praised and is for his shrewd preparation for what was next. Preparation. So here, once again, we don't want to press the details of the parable very far. Parables have that one main point, and so here, if we would try to equate God as the master in the parable, we would falsely assume God is okay with pragmatism or dishonesty or selfishness. Okay? None of those are true. Nor are we to be like the steward in every way, whose ways were corrupt. The main point is to wisely and prudently prepare for eternity. And if you're here and you know Christ is your Savior, you should know then that you are a steward of the Master's great resources, His grace, the gospel of God's grace. You are a steward of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have been the blessing and the responsibility to go out to people who are debtors. That's what Jesus is addressing, this segment of society that is outcast and estranged from God, right? You have the responsibility to go out to people who are estranged from God, debtors to Him, and help them know that their debt can be canceled. Can be eradicated. It's amazing, isn't it? To think you and I were all debtors to God at one time. We broke His law. We violated His covenant. We were enemies of God, the scriptures say. We can keep going on of the descriptions of who we were before Christ came and before we received Him personally and He and believed on him. Before that time, we were enemies of God, set against him. But now, in Christ Jesus, we who were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. And so, I'm getting ahead of myself, which is more to the application. Speaking of which, fortunately, we need not really try to press the details very far, because we don't have to spend a lot of time in speculation, because Jesus actually helps us in applying it in verses 8b through verse 13. So if you look at the end of verse 8, it says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends of yourself." So it goes on. I'm not going to read the rest. We already read them. But you see that Jesus now takes the parable and he's applying it to the disciples whom he's speaking to directly. And the Greek word, when it says "for" at the beginning of that, "for the sons of this world," is a little conjunction that is a demonstrative conjunction. So it's really actually a hinge in what's going on, and it's now taking what was just said and it's applying it. It's demonstrating it, if you would. Jesus is saying, here's this parable, and now here's how you should apply it. Here's how it should fit in your life. And so these verses are the application or the primary lesson that are mentioned to the disciples of Jesus, which means I can get on to my main point now that I've developed the context. I hope you get an idea of what's going on here now. Okay? So I said there are three clear connections in this parable that we can apply then to our lives. We are, first of all, merely stewards of God's good grace. Do you see that in the text? Do you see what it's saying? The true riches, Jesus says. If you are faithful with mammon, which aren't really true riches, shall not he give you greater riches, or the true riches? You are stewards of the grace of God. The true riches spoken about in application by the Lord Jesus are in contrast to the riches and the values of this world, specifically money and wealth. The Wall Street Journal had this wit one time in it. I had this in my notes from a previous time I looked at this passage. But it says this about money. Money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and a universal provider for everything except happiness. Right? In this text, true riches in this passage deal with the treasure of God's grace that doesn't corrupt, that won't tarnish, that doesn't decay, that cannot be taken away. And more importantly, it is that which cancels debt and reunites those who have been estranged. This can only be God's abounding grace, of which you and I, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, are the recipients. We have received the grace of God, and now, as the recipients of that grace, are, according to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, ambassadors with that grace, with the message of reconciliation. Let me read you those verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, same word, the hinna, or the that's used in four, demonstrative conjunction. That is, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. If you have placed your faith in Christ and have received the reconciliation from God by knowing Christ as your Savior, he has committed that word to you to take to others, the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." Do you see this beautiful picture? You were a debtor, just like all of the debtors that are in this. And God sent a messenger and spoke to you and said, hey, listen, Jesus paid for all of your sin. Every bit of it. All of it. Put your faith and confidence in Him and Him alone, and all of your debt will be forgiven. And you're like, everything? Everything? All of my debt, all of my sin, all of the times I transgressed? Yeah, everything, right? You've received, you've been reconciled to God, and you now are an ambassador of that same message to everyone else. Why wouldn't we tell people? Why wouldn't we? Think of the joy that you have because of Christ. Think of the peace of God that reigns in your heart because of the knowledge of your sins being forgiven, being brought into the family of God. Think of the way in which you now live in comparison maybe to the way you once lived because of the work of Christ and the message of the gospel. This is what's going on in this passage. We are the recipients of God's grace, and now we are stewards of that grace. And God is, as even this passage says, is pleading through us. We are the mouthpiece. We are the hands and the feet of the message of reconciliation. We are. God is pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the message we're carrying. Please. Please. Right? Come to know Him. Be reconciled to God. That's the message. That's what He's saying. We're that messenger who's taking that message. Be reconciled to God. Now, most people don't see themselves as not being reconciled to God. They think they're good with Him. So sometimes you have to show them that they are debtors. That's not the point. The point is, we're stewards. And so think about it. In complete contrast to being in a job working to collect people's debts, we are stewards of the gospel of God's grace. We get to announce that all debts have been paid off. If the person will simply put their faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, turning away from pride and self-trust and their sin and resting in Him. Again, I realize that people don't think that they're debtors, and we must remind them of that. But in dependency upon the Holy Spirit, we need to convince them. But that's a discussion for another time. Okay? We're stewards. Stewards of the manifold grace of God. Secondly, our stewardship will come to end shortly. Our stewardship will shortly come to an end. The steward in this parable was fervently working, knowing that he was about to lose his job. The message is clear enough for us. We do not know when this mortal life will end. We know that there's an appointed time. We get that, but we have no clue when it is. And so the message is clear, right? That we have no idea. In the parable, the steward must have received a hero's welcome by all of these people who he had their debts remitted or at least reduced, right? And or canceled. So just as you are grateful for those who brought you the message, do you know the people who shared Christ with you? Do you know the people who lovingly spoke to you the first time, the gospel message, and the second time, or the third time, or for me, the umpteenth time? I was not interested. I wasn't. I was not an open, ready to receive. I was hard, and my wife was that one who first brought me the gospel message. And she did everything in her power to earnestly compel me to Christ, including soliciting the help of her brother, who witnessed to me for an hour and a half in a car ride that I couldn't get away from. Okay? I'm so grateful for that now. I wasn't then. Honestly, I wasn't then. I wasn't this seeker person, like interested. I was not interested, not even remotely. And maybe you were in that same boat. When people came to you with the gospel, you didn't want anything to do with it. That's where I was. I wasn't interested. So we are the stewards. Our stewardship is coming to an end soon. In the parable, the steward must have received this hero's welcome because of the debts canceled. But the reality is that we should be living in light of the fact of this stewardship that may quickly come to an end. There's a lot of scriptures you could go to that speak to this need of living in this way. But let me just give you a couple. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. It says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known of God to God, and I also trust you are well known in your conscience. These verses and others like them remind us that our time here is short, that we must be busy and use our time wisely. Finally, then, the third clear connection is that we must prepare for what will happen after. The steward was preparing earnestly, frugally, quickly, for what was going to happen after. So that's the primary application of the text given by the Lord Jesus in verses 9 through 13. And in those verses, I see four qualities. You're like, wait a minute, Pastor, you have four more points? I'll just give it to you in bulleted form, all right? But you see these in the text, all right? So just relax. I won't keep you much longer. Number one, be prudent. I mean, that's like the message. Be prudent. It says in verse 8b, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Be prudent. The point here is simple. That people of this world take more care and act more prudently about their short retirement and the enjoyment that they have in this life than we do in preparing for eternity. That's a sad commentary, if it's true, of our lives. The praise bestowed upon the steward was not for dishonesty, but for prudence and foresight. This was a good quality in a bad man. And it doesn't dismiss our responsibility to be prudent. Number one, be prudent. Number two, be friendly. Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you to everlasting homes, everlasting habitations. Jesus is not saying this. This is what I used to think it meant, actually. All right? Not recently, but this is what I used to think it meant. Make friends who are well off so that when you go bankrupt, they can help you out. Did you ever hear somebody say that? That's not what this means. It's like, hey, that guy's got money. I'm going to be a friend to him. They can help me out if I like things get bad. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, use your personal resources, of which you also are a steward, to make friends with people of this world, specifically the poor and needy who cannot help you back for eternal purposes. That's what it's saying. Don't read into it anything else. Help people that can't do anything for you. Maybe find that in Luke 6. Right? What were the Pharisees and the Sadducees only helped those who would help them back. And Jesus' ministry was not about that. He's saying, listen, help people who can never give you anything. Make friends with those people. Use your personal resources. And it's not about them helping you back ever here. It's really about eternity. Eternal homes. I mean, look at the context. Look, see what it's saying in the verses there. All right. I said I'd give you these bulletins. I've got to be true to my word here. Be faithful. So first, be prudent. Secondly, be friendly. Third, be faithful. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. There's a lot of back and forth there. The point is, it doesn't matter if you have anything to speak of. Use what you do have. You might say, but I just don't have anything to spare. I have nothing extra. You're a steward. And you're responsible for all that the Lord Jesus has given you, little or much. So be faithful with the little that you have. And maybe the Lord will entrust you with more. But the point is, use whatever you have. Gifts, abilities, finances, material things. Use what you have that you might advance the gospel to those who have not. That's what it's saying. Fourthly, be focused. Right? Be focused or be loyal. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will love the one, hate the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So if you're going to be earnest about eternity, then be earnest about eternity. This is not the Dave Ramsey scheme here. All right? This is about eternity, folks. I mean to say this, be loyal to God. Do not live with a divided heart, craving and living for the desires and pleasures and things of this life. Live with loyalty to Jesus. That's the message. May God give us a heart to apply that which He has given to us today. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for this message, this time, this text, this parable, and the application that Jesus draws. I know I can speak for myself. I get so easily turned away. It's so quickly my focus becomes temporal instead of eternal. Our hearts are constantly pulled, Lord, to the things of this world. We gravitate to the things that 1 John says that we should not love. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every one of us struggles. We desire the things that are here and now. Lord, keep tearing our hands away from those things which we try to grasp, unless it is You. Draw us with a love like Jesus for those who have been cast away, for those who are on the outskirts, on the outside looking in. Help us to use that which You have given us to be able to advance the glorious message that sins can be forgiven, that debt is remitted, that Christ has paid it all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close.